All right, let's turn back to Job, actually chapter 9 and verse 2, before I actually look at chapter 25. I don't want to do this as a way of an introduction. And usually I don't do this in the book of Job just because there's so much to cover in our chapters that I don't really feel the need that I have to have an introductory verse with it. But today I do want to do that because one of the premier questions that we see that Bildad asked in verse 4 is, how can man be justified with God? Well, that's not the first time that we see this question in the book of Job. We've already covered it, and when Job speaks in chapter 9, and if you're in Job chapter 9, it says down in verse 2, as he's responding to his friends, it says this. It says, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him. Oops, I'm in the wrong box here when I'm looking at. Sorry about that. Sorry, but in like chapter 9, he talks about where how can a man be just with God. Verse 2, I was reading the wrong verse, obviously. In Job chapter 9, verse 2, it says, I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? So again, he is laying that out and asks that question. It's like, how can a man be just and how can a man be right with God? Well, Bildad is going to ask the same question in Job chapter 25 and verse 4. Now, this is, again, obviously the shortest chapter in the book of Job, and this is the last time that you see, the third and last time that you see Bildad respond to Job. We really see three rounds, but Zophar was the last to speak, and he only speaks two rounds because, like, really, there's just not much left to say as far as these guys and their argument and what they're proposing to Job. Again, the whole thesis for them is that Job must have sinned, and that's why he has all these bad things happening. And so Bildad speaks for the last time, and he's pretty much just winded out, I guess, and only we have six verses here. But these six verses, there are so much to what is being laid out here. And to be honest with you, I don't know how I'm going to cover all this today. We've talked about snippets of this aspect of what are some of the things that he's mentioning through our question and answer Bible study and things like that. But really, what he lays out here, as I'm going to hopefully be able to show you, is dealing with one of the major things that is happening in a universe, that there is a war that's going on. And it started when Lucifer, or Satan, rebelled against God. And that we are part of this world, this war, whether you realize it or not. And when we started the book of Job, we talked about how there's spiritual warfare that's going on. That's why Job is going through what he's going through, because the circumstances that's happening between Satan and God. I mean, God brings up Job's name. Have you considered my servant Job? You know, and Satan says, well, you've done all this for them, and he's got a protection, you're protecting him, so of course he's going to worship you. But if you take those things away, then he's going to curse you to your face, all right? So spiritual warfare is what's taking place. And the thing that we need to see today out of this small chapter is that we are part of this warfare that's going on. And answering that question, how can man be just with God? How can we be right with God? I mean, there is a way, and we know that way is going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ that we sung about already this morning. But we are part of much greater war that is taking place that's in the universe. It really answers a lot of questions of things that we see today. And it's interesting, I just didn't even think about this until Kurt was doing the scripture reading here of this chapter, and talking about, behold to the moon and it shineth not. And it's just interesting that we have this passage, this chapter, in a very week that is 50 years celebrating man landing on the moon. Just kind of an interesting coinkydink. Well, we're going to talk about a little bit of what's going on and this war, this greater war that's taking place, and again, our role in it. We are all soldiers as believers in Christ in God's army, and we have a job to do in the midst of this war that encompasses all of God's creation. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, we thank you and praise you for today. We thank you and praise you for your word, Lord, and I simply pray that you would meet with us today. Give us an understanding of what we need to see. Last week we talked about, you know, understanding the times. And from this last chapter when Job was speaking in chapter 24, you know, that for those of us as believers in Christ, we know you, how come we don't see your days? All right? There's an incredible understanding that we need to have in this war that is taking place in a universe. and that we're not just some insignificant small speck of dust that has no meaning to you, or we have value to you. There's a reason why you saved us. There's a reason that you have for us and a purpose in our life. Lord, from this chapter, help us to understand that even more so. Lord, it's only 6 verses, but man, there's so much in it and so much to be understood. And Lord, I just pray that you help me to focus exactly on what needs to be said. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Job chapter 25, starting verse 1, verse 2. Verse 1, it says, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said," like I said, this is his third and final time that he is responding to Job, and this is what he is going to say. So really, we're talking about 5 verses here, what he's dealing with. And what he starts out in verse 2 is this. It says, "Dominion and fear are with him." With who? With God. "He maketh peace in his high places." Now there's 2 things that we obviously need to see here, just in this one verse, but it talks about dominion and fear are with him. God has dominion. In other words, somebody has dominion, they have control. And that's something that we can never forget, that God is in control of the universe. Alright? No matter what kind of chaos, no matter what kind of things that happen on this planet and what's going on in the world, it does not matter. God has dominion. He is in control. Every once in a while you'll hear where, oh, there's an asteroid coming, or there's, and it's going to fly by close to the Earth. And sometimes close is like, a couple of million miles away, that sort of thing. But sometimes you have something that's happened, they just discover it a week, here comes a comet, and it's going to brush by us, and it's about as close as us to the moon. Well, that's starting getting pretty close when you talk about terms of space, especially when they're traveling at like a billion miles an hour. I mean, that could do some destruction. You know what? Am I concerned? No, I'm not. I'm interested in life. Am I going to be able to see it? Because that'd be cool to be able to see it. Alright? I don't care. You know why? God has dominion. He's in control. I know where I'm going if we die. Alright? But I know the Word of God says, I'm not concerned about an asteroid destroying this planet. He is in control. We don't have to worry about it right now. Alright? He has control and dominion. I want to give you a reference. I want you to go to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, it deals with where, again, the Lord's going to have dominion, and He's going to have control. He does have control, but literally, when He comes back to rule and reign on this planet, He has dominion. And what's interesting about this reference, this is Psalm 72. We're going to look down in verse 8. Again, this is prophetically dealing with the Lord coming back and ruling in the millennium for 1,000 years. And this is something that's actually the official motto of the country of Canada. Something that Trish and I learned when we were studying for our citizenship test many years ago when we lived in Canada. And so this is one of the things that we studied out. And it's the official motto, interesting enough, of the country of Canada. It says, Psalm 72 and verse 8, it says, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth." God will be in control of this planet. And praise God when that happens. We don't have to worry about any people getting away with any kind of crime or anything like that. He will be in control. Now, again, obviously God is in control of everything that's going on now. But right now, obviously the Lord is not ruling on planet Earth. But there's a day coming when He will have dominion from sea to sea and from the rivers and unto the end of the earth. He is in control. And the thing that we need to understand from this as we need to move on, of course, because there's a lot to cover, is that, you know what? That same God that has dominion and control over all the universe wants to have dominion in your life. If we are believers in Christ, He is our Lord Jesus Christ, that means we want Him to be in control. He want Him to have dominion over our life, that He's in control. No matter whatever circumstance, situation that's going on in your life, God's got it. All right, He can take care of it. He wants to have that dominion control over your life. We need to allow that to happen, even as believers in Christ. Now let's go back to Job chapter 25. Again, pick it up in verse 2. It says, "Dominion and fear are with Him. He maketh peace in His high places." Now, this is when we start getting into a little, some deep things here. Talk about peace in the high places. He maketh peace. Right now, there is not peace in the high places. But what are these high places? Literally, what Bildad is laying out here and talking about is what we call outer space. All right, those are the high places. We see evidence of that throughout the book of Job, where they make reference to that. Eliphaz makes reference to that earlier in this book, and we've talked about that. I mean, there's something wrong with outer space. All right? Again, I can spend a lot of time in talking about this. By the necessity of this chapter, we will deal with something. But there's a time coming as God has dominion that He will make peace in His high places. Right now, there's not peace there. There are problems in outer space. That's the reason why man really is not supposed to be in outer space. As much as they're talking about going back to the moon, and as much as they're talking about wanting to go to Mars, and so forth and so on, that is not where God gave man to have dominion over. Alright? If you were to go back to the book of Genesis and look at what He says to Adam, it's like, hey, I've given you the earth, and that you have dominion over the earth, and that you are in control of the things of the earth, and all the animals and everything that are happening. He says nothing about the high places. He doesn't say anything about, you know, man going up into outer space. We are not supposed to be there. Alright? Because the reason why is because that's where, as I call it, Satan's playground. When Lucifer rebels, I mean, we can get into it. When we talked about Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, to where he wanted to take his throne that God gave him on earth in the Garden of Eden. That's that time before there's ever even Adam and Eve. And he wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God. All right, and how he went into the clouds. He wanted to go up into heaven. He wanted to take over. And God says, nope, that's not going to happen. And from that moment on, that's when this war breaks out. All right, and Satan is still actively fighting against God. Alright? And he's even using God's creation to try to, in a sense, to try to use it to fight against God as well. He's taken a third of the stars of God. We'll talk about that here in a second in this chapter. But there's something wrong with outer space. It's not clean. There's not peace there. I've talked to you about this before. I'm just going to give you these things to write it down and study it later. Again, I have questions, more than happy to answer them. But when you go to Genesis chapter 1, we've talked about how there's something that takes place between verses 1 and 2. And some people talk about it being the gap theory. No, it's a fact. All right, laid out in the Word of God. That's when Lucifer rebels. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then in verse 2 it says, now the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Something happened. Because a God who is a God of light, as it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, is not going to create something that is dark and void. He didn't. That's part of the destruction that happened in dealing with Lucifer or Satan's rebellion. And it messed up the universe. There is not peace in outer space. There's not. All right? Again, I could spend a lot of time in dealing with that, but I don't want to dwell so much on that. Because here's the deal. As we look at verse 2 again, it says, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Now, when we talk about the high places, again, we can talk all day, in a sense, about the intricacies of what is laid out in the Word of God, about space and what it's for, and so forth. And I mean, God has a purpose and a reason for it, and right now, it's not the place for us to be. But here's the thing that is a devotional application that we need to understand. In the Bible, Israel always had a problem with the high places. They worship false gods in the high places. And this actually really connects in what is kind of being laid out here by Bildad. They would go to the high places. They go to the mountains. And they would have their different groves or trees that they would worship these false gods like the nations around them did. Israel fell into that. And you see some kings that will come along every once in a while. And again, they will be a righteous king. They would want to do what's right according to the Word of God. And they would take away the high places. They would take away the false idols and everything that are going on. And, you know, again, to do that which is according to the truth of the Word of God. Well, how would that apply to us today? What are the high places in our life that actually means to have peace? I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As much as we're going to talk about, some deep things, some things that are not taught, probably even considered a lot in churches today, and that we're going to do that in this chapter. I don't want to get away from practical application, all right? I don't want you to go out of here, oh, we talked about, you know, aliens and UFOs and things like that and all this other stuff. That's not going to help you in your walk with the Lord. So I want to give you some practical application of what we're seeing in chapter 25 of Job. What about the high places in our lives? The things that are problems, the things that we need to have dealt with, the things that we need to make sure that God will grant us peace in those places. Well, notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, down in verse 5. It says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we've said this before, the word imagination or imaginations in the Bible is never used in a good sense. It's always used in something that is negative, bad, and usually against God. We see that in Genesis chapter 11, where God says, hey, I need to come down and see this tower, this city that men are building, and this tower that they want to reach up into heaven, by the way, connecting us back to what's said in Job 25. And God said, it's like, if I don't do something about this, they'll be able to accomplish anything that they imagine to do. And the thing that they were imagining to do was against God and His Word. And so, what about the imagination, the thing that we have that are going against God? We need to do what? We need to, as it says here, we need to bring them into the captivity and the thought of Christ. Again, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. That's like the high places. That exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the things that we have imagination, the things that we deal with, things that are a problem with us, a high place, we need to deal with it. We need to cast it down. We need to bring it into the captivity under the thought of Christ. That which is against God's Word, we need to make sure that we deal with those high places. I don't know your high places. I don't need that you struggle with and the things that you deal with, but that's what we need to do. We need to make sure that we allow God to make peace in the high places and not let the high places or the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God hinder our walk with the Lord. You want to have peace in those high places? Easy way to do it. All right? You know the reference, you know the verse, but I want you to turn there anyway. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, when we look at verse 2 of Job chapter 25, we want the Lord to have dominion. He has dominion. He's in control. There's not a situation or circumstance that God can't deal with. All right? We want Him to have dominion in our lives, and we want Him to make peace in the high places in our life. The things that it goes against God in our life, we need to have Him deal with it and make peace there. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says this, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be full of care. The anxiety, the concern, the things that are getting at you. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace that passes all understanding. You can't even understand why you have peace in a terrible situation. But the reality is that God is in control. Alright? It doesn't say that He's going to just answer your prayer right then. What we need is that peace of heart and mind. Heart, dealing with our emotions. Mind, dealing with our thoughts, those imaginations. A lot of times we get ourselves worked up because we imagine things that are not even happening. It's become a high place. We need to let God give us peace in the high places of our life. Let's go back to Job chapter 25. Again, from verse 2, it says, dominion and fear are with Him. He maketh peace in His high places. There's something wrong with the high place. There's war. There's something going on in the whole universe. That's why when you look at Genesis chapter 1, when God is recreating everything, and every day He says it is good, with the exception of day 2. When you look very carefully, God is very precise with His words. He has a reason why He uses the words that He does. In every one of those days, day 1, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7, God says it is good. But day 2, it's not fixed. He doesn't say day 2 is good. He divides the waters from the waters because that's how He started dealing with this war. He drowns out the whole universe with a universal flood. Talked about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Other places in Scripture. And He divides the water from the water on day 2 and creates a firmament called heaven and what we call outer space. Where all our earth and the plants and everything are. But He doesn't say that it's good. Why? Because there's something going on out there. It's not at peace right now. You continue on. I want you to keep that in mind. Verse 4. It says, verse 3. It says, is there any number of His armies? And upon whom doth not His light arise? Again, two aspects we need to deal with in verse 3. The first one is there any number of His armies? Now, why is it that Bildad is mentioning that question after he's talking about Him making peace in the high places? obviously we're talking about there's a war going on. A universal war. Alright? That was started by Lucifer. And continues on the day, will continue past our dispensation, into the tribulation, and even after the millennium, this war will not be concluded until the millennium is over. Millennium. No, that's Star Wars. Millennial. The millennium is over. Alright? That's when this war ends. Right now, it's still going on. And so, in verse 3, it says, is there any number of his armies? The answer to that is, no. I mean, we don't know. I mean, again, Lucifer, and we'll deal with this here in a second, that he takes a third of the stars of God or the angels, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But there's no number. There's no way we can find out how big God's army is. But he mentions that. That's interesting. Because I want you to go all the way to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. This is when the Lord is coming back at the end of the tribulation, getting ready to have dominion on the earth, as we talked about in Psalm 72 and verse 8. And I want you to notice what it says here. You see, I like this. You know, you have the bracelet, what would Jesus do? You know, that's you know, it's always dealing with, you know, well, what would Jesus do? You know, he would do this, this, that, and the other. Jesus is a man of war. The Bible talks, God's got a war. There's a war. Not that God wants to go to war. It was Lucifer that went to war with God. But God's got to deal with it. Alright? And that's what happens when you have the end of the tribulation period, when the battle of Armageddon that people talk about, and the Antichrist is gathering all the nations and the armies of the world against the nation of Israel, God's people. That's what happens at the end of the tribulation period. And God, the Lord's going to come back with his armies, and we have an opportunity to be a part of that army. Alright? In Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11, it says this, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and does what? And make war. It is a righteous, justified war. Because Lucifer started, and God's going to deal with it. Alright? He's coming back, alright? He is faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We have a opportunity to be part of that army. I don't want to get into all that now, alright? But we can be a part of that. If we are found faithful ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, we not only become not only the stay part of the bride, but be part of the bride and be in the body of Christ, but we're able to be able to rule and reign with them. We come back with them. That's what this time is talking about. We come back with them to rule in the millennium and on through eternity. We're part of that army. Right, and he goes on just to finish out this in verse 15 and 16. It says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of God, or Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will have dominion. And we have the opportunity to rule and reign with him. Alright, but it gets into what are we doing now in this war. Again, as we go back to Job chapter 25, we will be dealing with that. We will be talking about that. Again, we go back to Job chapter 25, verse 3, we're not done there. It says, is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? God gives light. We talked about that last week and how we need to be a light in the darkness. Right? If you look over in as a matter of fact, I do want you to do this. Look over in the Gospel of John real quick. John chapter 1 in verse 9. There's not a person that's going to be able to stand before God and say, you know what? You didn't give me any light. I'm in this very dark time, and you know what? I just didn't understand. I didn't know. You didn't give me any light. There's not going to be a soul that'll be able to stand before God and say, you never gave me any light. You never gave me any truth. You never gave me an opportunity to be able to understand what it is to have a relationship with you. There's not going to be anybody that's going to be able to say that. I mean, they may say it, but it's not going to be true. Why? Well, did we build that? Look at Job. I mean, laying out. His light not arise. I mean, everybody will see his light. I mean, and get light. It doesn't matter what you're going to do with it. Are you going to believe it or not? In John chapter 1, John is laying out here, and especially dealing with John the Baptist, all right? He was the forerunner for Christ, preparing the way of the Lord, and was saying that John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. But he goes in verse 9 and says this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1 verse 9, that was the true light, capital L, which lighteth, notice, every man. Not some men, not the majority of, no. Lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man has light, receives light, understands or gets the truth. It's a matter of how they respond to it. And this is where it gets into our part as well of this warfare. If we want to be part of the army that comes back to help in dealing with the Lord and dealing with all the battle of Armageddon and ruling and reigning the millennium, we need to do our part now, soldier. We talked about that even last year when we were going through 2 Timothy and how we are part, we are soldiers. And we're there to please God, not be entangled with the affairs of this life. We are in God's army now. I guess the question is, making sure that we don't get dishonorably discharged from the army when it comes to after the judgment seat of Christ. Our job is to give light to this world now. The light of the truth of the Word of God. Still here in the New Testament, just go over to what we talked about last week in the same verses. I want to show you again this week. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And let's back up to verse 14. Verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. God wants to use us now, in this warfare now, in this universal war now, to be able to give light in this dark world. Satan is out there deceiving and getting people and trying to, again, Satan doesn't want people saved. Satan doesn't want people to be justified. Our job is to give that light and that truth to everyone that we have opportunity to be a light. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Alright? Stop complaining. Stop murmuring. Stop having circumstances be an excuse of why we don't serve God. Arguments, disputings, all that. Just stop all that. Because if we're stuck in doing all that stuff in verse 14, we will never do 15 and 16. We will never be light. We will never be able to be used of God in this war that is going on. It says this in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what we emphasized last week when we talked about these references and talking about the dark times, the crimes of the times that Job lays out in chapter 24. And he goes on, and how are we going to, again, be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I mean, all that being connected with the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is concerned. He doesn't want to have done work for the Philippians in vain because they don't do what's being laid out here about being light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Again, there is so much that we can glean and understand from Job chapter 25. And I don't want you to miss the magnitude because it's easy to think, what does God want to do? What does He want me for? What does He need me for? I mean, is He even thinking about me? Last night, as I try to do as often as I can, depending on, you know, when I'm working and so forth and so on, but it was nice last night to go outside, you know, and pray like I try to do as much as I can, like I said, but it was so dark outside that it was incredible to see the lights. You could see the Milky Way, different planets out there and stars. I mean, all the constellations. I mean, it's just incredible. You get to looking up and it's like, good night. Remember, it looks like 300 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone. Not to mention all the galaxies that are just innumerable that are out there. You think about, man, God created all that, and you think about the things that the Bible says about that, and it's almost like, I'm just a speck of dirt on planet Earth, and one planet in this galaxy, what can I do? What? Why am I here? Well, see right here in Job 25, why we're here. Yeah, it's a big universe.
And there's not peace up there right now. There's a warfare that affects what's going on Earth today. This is ground zero as far as war is concerned. And there's a battle for the souls of men. How can man be just with God and have a relationship with Him? And you got an enemy that's out there, Satan, that's doing everything he can to fight against God and to take as many people with him to a destination that he knows that is not going to be good. And God wants to use us in that fight. This universal war, we have a job and a role right here on planet Earth, and that is to be light. To be able to show forth light by showing and holding forth the Word of God. Right? He wants to use us in this. Are we willing? Do we want to? We're going to hide ourselves? Man, it's terrible out there. The world's terrible. Yeah, it is. But does God have dominion in your life or not? Do you really believe that God's in control of your life or not? Do you believe that God's going to take care of you no matter what the circumstances are or not? Sometimes we complain and we murmur and all this other stuff, and we allow that to stop us from being light. And you know who's laughing about all that? Satan. Think another one of the Lord's so-called soldiers. They're not doing anything. Oh, I got them all feared up and all, you know, complaining and fighting and bickering and everything like that. In the meantime, they don't even see and recognize the person that they're working with is dying and going to hell. And they want help. It's a real war. It's a real war, folks. And realistically, it's not ending anytime soon. But our opportunity to play our part and do our part, maybe. Tomorrow's not promised. Tomorrow's not promised. You go back to Job chapter 25. Is there any number of his armies? Verse 3. And upon whom doth not his light arise? It's not going to be that excuse, oh, I just didn't see. Think about this. If God means for you to get the light to your coworker and to your neighbor, and you decide, no, I'm not doing that, God will use somebody else, but he wants to use you. Verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? I mean, Bildad is laying out the magnitude of everything that is going on in this universal war that is happening. And he's going to get into some more detail as we get into verse 5 here. But he goes, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Now, I'm going to skip over verse 4. I'm going to come back to that to answer that question. But I want to continue my train of thought in dealing with verse 5. He says this, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. He's still dealing with, there's not peace in heaven. Heaven is not clean. There's something going on there. And it's interesting, just scientifically speaking here, remember, these people, according to modern scientists today, would say in the age that they are in, they didn't know anything. Not that far removed from cavemen, if you're, you know, the belief of evolution and stuff like that. How in the world did Bildad understand that the moon did not shine by its own light? Behold, the moon, it shines not. The moon does not shine. The moon reflects the light of the sun. This is a scientifically accurate statement from a person that, quote unquote, today modern scientists would believe that would have no understanding of science or anything like this. They understood back then that the moon did not shine by its own light. All right? Behold the moon, it shines not. But then he goes on and says, the stars are not pure in his sight. Now, stars in the Bible are a picture of angels. And that's what Bildad is talking about. All right? Yeah, there are a lot of stars that are out there. All right? They say that by the naked eye, if you're in a, you know, not in the city, you can see like 3,000 so stars that, you know, just with the naked eye. We're not using binoculars or telescopes and things like that. And that seems like a lot, but obviously there's so much more than that. I've already quoted to you talking about how there's like 300 to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone, and there's an untold number of galaxies that are out there. And you start thinking about the planets with that, the magnitude of how many planets and worlds that are out there. It's infinite. And that's how God designed it, and designed it for a reason. All right? It's going to be part of His kingdom that goes on forever and ever and ever. His government. That's what's talked about in Isaiah chapter 9. There's a reason for that. I'll mention this real quick and then we'll move on. It's like, think about it. If Adam and Eve would have never sinned, God gave them commission to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Nobody would have ever died. Ever. That was not God's intent for man to die. It was to live forever. To get the tree of life and live forever. So Adam and Eve would have lived forever. Their kids would have lived forever. They would have kept on having kids and so on and so on. What would happen to the population of planet Earth? There's 7 billion people on the planet now. Imagine if nobody ever died. Where would they all fit on planet Earth? So my God's in heaven. Dang, I didn't think that through. Oops. It's like, oh, I didn't think that through. Oh man, what am I going to do? They're like stacked up on top of each other. No, that's the reason why God created the universe. And why there's other worlds and planets. You know, they're just now starting to, for the last number of years or so, discovering other planets outside of our solar system and being able to be able to detect that and so forth and so on. But you know what? If they just read the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about how He created the worlds, plural, more than one. Yeah. God has a reason for all that, and He hasn't abandoned that plan. Alright? There will be a universe filled with righteous beings that have chosen to be justified by God. To be there throughout all eternity, going on forever and ever and ever. That is the plan. Satan said, you know what? I want to be in charge of all that. War breaks out. God hasn't abandoned the plan. And there's a battle taking place, and He wants to use you. After you are justified, He wants you to be the light to others to be able to have that same opportunity. But their stars are not pure in His sight. I want you to go over to Revelation again, but this time chapter 12. I want to deal with this real quick. We need to move on. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to look at the first 4 verses and kind of set the scene for you. Again, this doctrine is in the middle of the tribulation period, which is still yet future. Dealing with the nation of Israel, the first couple of verses deal and describe for you the nation of Israel. But then it also starts talking about Satan. And it says this. Remember, Bildad talked about how the stars are not pure in his sight. He's referring to angels that have sinned, that align themselves with Satan. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says this. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. 12 is the number of the nation of Israel in chapter 12 of Revelation. This is what he's referring to. The woman is Israel, all right? That's the wonder that appears. And it goes on in verse 2, and it says, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And that is dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel brings forth the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what it says in verse 3 and verse 4. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. By the way, I'm talking about a wonder in heaven, and it's talking about stars and moon and so forth and so on. Again, connects us right back to what Bildad is talking about. All right, the high places. Anyhow, verse 3 it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the what? Stars of heaven. And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now it gets in a lot of things that we're not going to touch today, as far as dealing with Israel and dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan, what he tried to do to stop all that. But my point today is looking at how the tail of the dragon, Satan, drew a third part of the stars of heaven. That's directly what Bildad is talking about. The stars are not pure in his sight. There's some angels that sided with Satan in this warfare. All right? And there's some things that Satan is using these fallen sons of God for. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Really, this is a review because we've talked about this before. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Dealing with the time of Noah's flood. The reason why God destroys the world is not just because of dealing with the sin of man, but there were other things that were going on as far as these stars that were not pure, these unclean, in a sense, these sons of God that sided with Satan. what he was doing. I mean, and I do not even begin to have the time to talk about why Satan uses these sons of God for this reason. But we'll touch on a couple of things here. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. All right, this is dealing with the time of Noah before the flood. It says this, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. That means there's something else that's also flesh, and that would be the sons of God. These ones, or these stars that were, again, not pure, that Bildad talks about, these stars, or these sons of God that went with Lucifer when he rebelled. And so anyhow, he goes on in verse 3 and it says, Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So, at that time of Noah's flood, you have these stars of God, these sons of God, that rebelled with Satan. We don't know the number of that, but we know it's a third of them. Alright? Whatever we talk about, the cadre of God's army of the sons of God. Alright? I'm a simple man, you know, and math is not my strong suit, so I'm going to make this very simple. And there's obviously way more than this, but let's say that God had 1,500 or 1,500 sons of God. Satan took 500 of them. He took a third of them. Am I right? Right? I'm going to check my engineer here. All right, great. I want to make sure I'm not saying anything wrong. All right? I had to keep it simple. Now, we don't know what that number is, but Satan drew a third of them. And Satan used a third or part of these sons of God, not all of them at this time, because God said it happened after that. Alright? Not only in those days of Noah, but also after that. We know that because they produced a race of giants. Because you got something that is part angel, fallen angel, and something that is part man produced a race of giants. And the Bible talks a lot about these giants. Isn't it interesting enough that when God wanted the nation of Israel to go to the promised land, the reason why Israel didn't go to the promised land? Because they saw what? Giants. We're like little grasshoppers. We can't fight against them. They didn't trust God. They understand that God has dominion. He has control. Alright? So Satan used those giants to keep Israel out of the promised land for 40 years. You remember who David fought? 1 Samuel chapter 17? A guy named Goliath. He was a giant. They were like some 9 feet tall. Alright? Some of them described in the Bible having 6 fingers on one hand and 6 toes on one foot. Alright? So this is not just a one-time thing that Satan used these sons of God, these fallen ones, to hinder what God was trying to do with the nation of Israel. It happened after that. So, not just Noah's flood. So, you see where God, or Satan, is using them for a purpose. I can get into a lot of deep things here. And things, I don't want to get too far down into the woods with it. But think about this. If you were going to war, you would want a lot of soldiers, won't you? Wouldn't you? The more soldiers you have, probably the better opportunity you would have to win that battle. I mean, that's just logic, right? I mean, so whatever this third, whatever that number is, it's a set number. Now, when these sons of God went with Satan and they were able to cohabitate with the daughters of men, all of a sudden, they're able to die. So all these sons of God that left their habitation, we're going to talk about that reference here in a second, when Noah's flood came, what happened to them? They died. So that's less people that Satan has to be able to fight his war. So what do you think Satan's going to do? There's a reason why he uses these sons of God to cohabitate with the daughters of men to produce a race of giants. He needs more soldiers. All right? He can't create anything, but he can manipulate. This is some interesting or deep stuff. Things I'm not necessarily always grabbing here, but I just want you to go to Jude. That's the book right before Revelation. And it's in verse 6. Jude, verse 6. So we're going from Genesis 6 to Jude, verse 6. Again, these stars, these sons of God, these angels. Jude talks about this. Verse 6. It says,
and the angels, which kept not their first estate, their original, how God created them, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. All right, so they left their own habitation. They cohabitated with the daughters of men. When, again, they're able to die, they go to what's talked about here in Jude, under chains of darkness, and they will be judged when it comes to that great day of judgment at the end of the millennium. All right? So you see this. So we talk about there's not peace in the heavens. We see that the angels are not pure in their sight. You go back to Jude chapter 25. Again, I'm just touching the surface of these things. And everything I'm talking about today has relevance in what you see sometimes on shows and programs today. You know, I've talked about before where it's ancient aliens, or now, you know, they got different shows now as far as UFOs and all this other stuff. And it's like, yeah, it's interesting stuff. But here's the reality and the truth of it. It's all laid out in the Word of God. All right, it's all laid out in the Word of God. And what cracks me up will be people that will believe, oh yeah, I believe there's aliens, and I believe they're trying to produce a hybrid race between, you know, their aliens and humans and so forth. And they'll believe that and say, oh, notice what it says in Genesis chapter 6. I don't want to believe the Bible. The Bible's false, blah, 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 blah. Okay, you believe this other stuff. This is the truth and reality of it. All right? Yeah, there's a warfare going on, that's for sure. But anyhow, let's move on. Got to move on. In verse 5, again, it says, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. Build that to point, verse 6. How much less man that is a worm, and a son of man, which is a worm. Let's start wrapping this up. You look at verse 6, and I'm going to couple it going back to verse 4. How much less man? Build that as you spent in these few verses talking about the magnitude of what is going on in the universe. There is a universal war that started by Satan. There's these impure stars, I mean, that Satan is using. Right? You have all that going on, and God, you know, he's going to be making peace in the high places. But then he says, you got this happening with angels that are way more powerful than man. And he's coming down and saying, it's like, in verse 6, how much less man? Man is way less than the angels, the stars, the things that he's been talking about. All right? How much less man? All right? That is a worm. And the Son of Man, which is a worm. Now, verse 6 really answers the question that's put out in verse 4. Because verse 4 is like, how then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Right? We are all born unclean. Just like there are stars that are impure. And he talked about these angels that are fallen. And part of this whole war, that everything that's going on, it's like, how much less is man? Man's a worm. How can man be justified with God? How can man be right with God, especially a man being born of a woman? What he's talking about is that we're all born with a sinful nature. All right? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. If you don't have it memorized, go ahead and turn there. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Alright? We're not born with the glory of God. Not even nowhere near it. Why? Because we have a sinful nature. We have a nature that is prone to doing that which is wrong. Nobody had to teach us to be unkind. Nobody had to teach us to lie. Nobody had to teach us to do all these things that are bad. We're born that way. In that sense, I guess I'll agree with Lady Gaga, born that way. And we're all born with sinful nature. That'll allow us to get into whatever kind of decadent sin that's out there. So how can man be just with God? Reason why that is because of Adam, because of Adam's sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. See, it didn't start with Adam. It entered into this world, this present world that we live in, because of Adam. The sin started with Satan. Right? His sin was pride. He's the one that started this war. I'm not happy, says Lucifer, in my position that God has given me. And it was a great position. A throne in the Garden of Eden, ruling over the nations that were at that time, it wasn't enough for him. He starts a war. Wants to take over. As I said before, wants to be king of the mountain. And there's a third of those sons of God, those stars of heaven, that said, you know what? I think I like it much better on Satan's side. I'm going to go with him.
and war broke out in eternity past that's still going on right now. And we're part of it. But how can we be just with God? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's no exception. You're born into this world. You're born with a sinful nature. Doesn't matter. I say no exception. There's only one exception. And that's Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. And God the Father is his father. It wasn't Joseph. He was born without sin. And that's why he's able to be the sacrifice for our sin. Build that in chapter 25 and verse 6. It says this: how much less man, that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. We are a worm. And that's how we start. Biologically speaking, in a sense, not to be gross or anything like that, but what does the sperm cell look like? Looks like a worm. And the last state of man without God is that of a worm. Go over to Isaiah real quick. We've looked at this before, but again, a reminder. And this is part of the reason why I'm glad, you know, whether it's the questions that we have and the questions of the Bible study or the times that we're going through expositionally the Word of God, that we see this, you know, over and over again, because that's how you really learn, is the repetition. But Isaiah chapter 66 and the last two verses, 23 and 24. Isaiah chapter 66, 23 and 24. And the context is, after all is said and done, there's a new heaven and a new earth, it's past millennium, we're into eternity future. This is the context of what this is saying, but it deals with the last state of man in the lake of fire is that of a worm. How much less man that is a worm, and a son of man, which is a worm. And verse 23 of Isaiah 66 says this: and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Their worm. Their body is that of a worm. Their worm. In a fire that will never be quenched. That's the last state of man. Remember, there's a principle that goes through the whole Bible. You reap what you sow. And so man who starts out as a worm will end that way if they don't get justified by God. How can man be just with God? Well, that's a great thing about God and His love. We sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. How he sacrificed and gave his life for us. Well, again, go back to Job 25 and verse 6. Interesting that it's 6, because 6 in the Bible is the number of man. God created man on the sixth day. All right, and God had a problem with man and what was going on. In Genesis chapter 6, destroys the world with a flood. Interesting enough, starts all over with Noah and his sons. And in verse 6 of Job 25, it says, how much less man, that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. Now, where have you heard that phrase, son of man, before? Who does that refer to? Jesus Christ. He's the son of man. Gospel of Luke lays that out. Alright? He's the son of man. He becomes a worm for us. We've looked at Isaiah 66, verses 23 and 24. We have talked about Noah chapter 6. We have talked about Genesis chapter 6. All these things in dealing with man. And all dealing with the warfare that's going on. And here we're talking about in Job 25 in verse 6. I want you to go over to another 6. This is going to be Psalm 22, verse 6, in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man becomes a worm for us. In Psalm 22, and I've talked about this before, how in Psalm 22 you get a picture of Jesus Christ from the cross, what was going through his mind, all right, as he's suffering our death in hell. That's what ultimately we talked about in Isaiah 66, verse 23 or 24 specifically. Notice what it says in Psalm 22, interesting enough, verse 6. This is what the Lord becomes for us. This is what he's saying in his mind from the cross. It says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Indeed, how can man be justified with God? How can a man, being born of a woman, born of a sinful nature, be justified, be right with God? He's a worm. How much less man that is a worm? So much less than the angels. And there's angels that are not pure in God's sight because of this war that breaks out. How in the world can man be justified with God? He's a worm. Jesus Christ becomes a worm for us. How are we justified by God? I'm going to give you one more reference and we'll be finished. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 5. I made reference to Romans 5 and verse 12. I actually want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 in verse 1 because it gives us the answer to what Bildad lays out in Job 25 and verse 4. Here's the answer for us today. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Bildad talked about how God is going to be making peace in his highest places, this war that took place that was started by faith, continues and rages today, won't be finished until after the millennium. God's able to make peace in our life and be justified before Him in our lives. How? Through faith in the one that became a worm for us. In the one that suffered our death in hell for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be personal. Our Lord. You have to decide to accept Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross for us to be justified with God and have peace in our life. That's the reality of this warfare that's going on. Yeah, we can really spend a lot of time and marvel and everything that, you know, what the world kind of sees, and we can talk about aliens and UFOs and why there's all those planets and God's greater plan. We can talk about all that stuff. We can talk about why people really shouldn't get together, as it's been talked about, and try to storm Area 51 to see those aliens. We can talk about that even from this chapter. It seems ridiculous, but I'm telling you, Chapter 25, 6 verses. All that stuff we see in the news, all this stuff about aliens and all that other junk that's out there, there's a reality to it, but we understand from the Bible it's dealing with Satan. But what is practical for us to understand from this chapter today, and what we need to really drill down in and understand, is that, you know what? We're part of this war. Satan wants to use all this stuff, all this deception, to be able to continue to have men go down the road to hell. God wants to use us in this warfare. If you are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all right? You know what our job is? To be the light. As we've seen, again, in this small chapter. God wants to use us so that His light can shine on the world. So people can have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and to grow in their relationship with the Lord. He wants to use us as a light in this dark world. The problem is there's too many Christians that are MIA in this warfare. Missing in action. And they'll use all kinds of excuses why, I can't learn the Word of God. I mean, it's too big of a book, and God doesn't want to use me. There's no way He can use me because you don't understand the things I've done in my life. And they got excuse after excuse after excuse. If you're a believer in Christ, does the Lord have dominion? Is He Lord? Is He in control? The one thing that God won't do is override your decision. He created us with a will. A choice, just like the angels. The angels had a choice whether to continue to follow God or to go with Satan. And a third of them says, you know what? I'm going to go with Satan. Well, that's a dumb decision. And they're going to be paying for all of eternity. Well, what about man? What about us? If there's no other reason that should motivate you to trust God, to learn His Word, to be used of Him, is this. If you're a believer,
you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
One of God's soldiers was faithful to share the truth of the gospel, that light, with you, and you got saved. Don't you owe that to the co-worker, to the neighbor, family member, whoever God puts in your path and opens that door, that should be the one motivating factor, that whoever soldier, whatever soldier that God used in your life for you to accept Jesus Christ, to be justified with Him, and have peace in your life. That should be at least the one motivating factor saying, you know what? I need to do the same for somebody else. But yet, so many Christians don't even give it a thought. They're MIA, missing in action. They're AWOL, absent without leave. They're CAF. I came up with that one. I was like, what's a CAF? Casualty of War. Somebody did something, they're upset or whatever, something happens or some circumstance or whatever, and you know what, they get bruised in this war. Yeah, you're going to get bruised. Yeah, it's going to be tough. But don't let it be an excuse to stop you from serving God. Has there ever been a war on this planet that people don't get hurt? Die? We see soldiers that come back from war. They're missing legs. And they got to work through that, and they do that, and you know what? And they get prosthetics, they get whatever, and you see some of these people, they climb Mount Everest. They compete in different sporting events. They don't let the injury stop them. But yeah, we got justified Christians going to heaven. Something happens, whatever happens, somebody yells at them, whatever the case is, and they allow that to stop them from doing what God wants to do in their life and being part of this battle. And you know who's laughing about it? Satan. Got another Christian off the battlefield. Oh yeah, they're singing in church about the battle belongs to the Lord, and they're singing about, oh, I stand up for Jesus and all this other stuff, but yet in reality of their life, they're not doing anything that they're singing about. They're missing in action. Prisoner of war. Casualty of war. Absent without these. So we can talk a lot. So much that we can deal with in Job 25. Six little verses. Smallest chapter in the Bible, said by a friend of Job that is off the mark as far as Job is concerned. But yet, look at what we will talk about today in this amount of time. But what does it mean to you? Will it change your life any? Will this week be any different? You just never know. To be honest with you, I got a guy at work. He kind of annoys me at times. He's one of those guys that's got stories for everything. Got stories for everything. It's like, really? Is this true or not? That sort of thing. Kind of annoys me a little bit in that sense. But he's somebody that asked for me to pray for him. And I mentioned, I think, to you about him, at least on a Wednesday. Earlier this week or whatever, he asked me, so what's a good word today? And during my lunchtime, I just happened to have been able to read, and I forget exactly what book it was. I think it was Amos or something like that, you know. And I shared my devotion with him. You know what he said after that? He goes, we need to make this our thing. You know, we're out here, we're doing something, and I don't get into the legal part 16 and stuff like that, but it's like, we need to make this our thing. He wants me to share the Word of God with him. I could have, like, you know what? The other day I was kind of scrolling through, you know, they're on Facebook. They'll give you suggestions as far as Facebook friends. And I see him, and he's been on my thing for a long time. And I went by them, and something told me, like, you know what? Let me just get a friend request. The point is not whether we get along as far as the same likes or dislikes and that sort of thing. It's a matter of this is a soul that's in war, part of the war. And my job is to reach him, to give him light, to use every opportunity that I can to be able to share truth with him. I pray, and I ask you guys to pray about giving me opportunities at work. I can't pick and choose and decide, well, you know, I don't like this guy, I don't like what he stands for, whatever. No. The issue is seeing a soul in the midst of the battle. And God wants to use us to be able to give life. And we should not let any excuse or any personal conflict, whatever we think, whatever. No, there's a job that God has for us doing this greater warfare. The issue is whether we're going to decide to stand up truly, trust God throughout the circumstance. Yeah, you're going to get beat up. Yeah, you're going to get bruised. Yeah, you're going to get hurt and so forth. But don't let that stop you from the job that God has given you to do, to bring the light to a dark, dying world. Because think about this. Every time we decide that we come up with an excuse of why we don't want to be used of God, or why we don't want to learn the Word of God, or say, well, I'm, you know, whatever it's going to be. You know, I just say there's no way I have the faculties or whatever, or I'm not a good speaker. Whatever excuse that is, no excuse that's ever going to, God's not going to say, oh yeah, you're right. I guess I'm not able to help you. My bad. No. There's not an excuse that's going to fly with God. Just think about this, and we'll close with this. Every time you decide that you can't spend time in the Word of God, that you don't want to learn and grow in the Word of God, or just there's too much going, I can't pray, or whatever, or you know what, there's a person I know I could probably should say something, you know, they have it's an obvious open door, but no, I don't know, maybe I'll get it wrong, or maybe I'll mess up a verse, or mess up something like that. Every time you allow an excuse like that to stop you from being in this battle, I want you to think about this. Satan is there laughing. Is that what you want? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Reality of the battle that we're in. The reality of you wanting to use us in this universal war that's going on. That's been raging for thousands of years. And that will continue on even after us, until the Lord comes back, and it'll still even be going on after the millennium, and won't be until after that great white throne judgment that it's over and done. We all have a part. You had us born at this time for a reason and for a purpose. To come to the place that we, as believers in Christ, that we're justified through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. And for us to be light in this dark and dying world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. As we hold forth the word of life, we got to decide to do that. We can't let the hazards of war stop us. We can't let, especially living in America, right now the worst that's going to happen to our feelings get hurt. Somebody laughs at us, ridicules us, scorns us, thinks we're crazy because we believe a book. In reality, what is that? We're not getting physically killed, at least not yet, for standing up for Christ. Why do we let Satan have victory over us because we decide that we don't want to trust you enough to be used of you? I hope this 6-verse chapter changes our life today. That it'll make a real difference, not only in our lives, but the lives of others, because we choose to stand up and be the soldiers you've called us to be, and to be the light that you've called us to be in this dark world. And that we let nothing stop us. Not excuses, not trying circumstances, and not Satan. You have dominion, God. You are in control. And you can carry us through any and every battle and come out victorious. All you want us to do is trust you at your word, to stand on your word, to hold forth your word. Let us be that kind of soldier, Lord. Not missing in action, not absent without leave, not a prisoner of war, not a casualty of war, but a faithful soldier. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.